Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll begin our reading this morning at verse 1. Matthew chapter 11, and beginning our reading at verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf ears cleansed, and the deaf ears. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And behold, he is, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he is the least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye shall receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, we come thanking thee for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us. We thank you, our Father, for this good number that's come out to be with us today. We ask thy blessings on each head that is bowed and each family that's represented. And dear Lord, as we look into this subject, begin this study this morning, dear Father, I just pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to the truths that are revealed here. Help us, dear Father, to understand that disappointment and despondence is things that can come upon all of us. And dear Lord, that you have given us a plan and a way that we can avoid them. And Lord, how that we can get out of them when they come our way. Father, I pray if there's one here this morning that's lost, that this will be the time you'd speak to their heart and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to today, as we continue our study in the prison passages, prison experiences, this is the prison of his persuasions. The prison of his persuasions. This will be the first part of this. We'll conclude it next Sunday. I wound up with a lot more material than I can cover in just one Sunday. We'll break it up this way. As we do this, we need to, I guess, as a way of beginning it, I could ask the question: has anybody here ever been absolutely overwhelmed and overcome with disappointment to the place of becoming despondent? That you counted on something for so long, that you counted on something so much and so deeply, and you cared about it with a lot of your person, your personality, only to have the rug yanked out from under you, so to speak. And disappointment is just a fact of life. We know that. We face disappointments on a daily basis. But this goes a little deeper than that. This is the kind of thing that strikes at a personal level. Well, if you've been that way, then you're going to have no trouble empathizing, as we looked this morning, in the life of John the Baptist. This is a time when we're looking at when John the Baptist was languishing in his own prison, and all the things that came with that, all the problems that came with that, all the disappointment and despondence that came his way. And this is talking about John the Baptist. I'm not willing to elevate John above what he should be. I'm not going to make him something he's not. He was human just the same as you or I. But John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. John the Baptist was the one that God was using in a mighty way. He was in the time now where he come back, where he made a comment at one point, where talking of Jesus, that he must increase and I must decrease. And he was in that latter part now. And that's not something that's pleasant for anybody, but that is where John found himself. His ministry was just about complete. He had just about done all that he was sent to do. And in short, the Lord was about ready to take him home and take him home to be with him. By way of an introduction, let's find out why he was here and what it was that he was facing. Keep in mind that, as with the others we've looked at here, John was not in prison because he had violated any of the laws of the land. He was not a troublemaker. He had not tried to incite the people to rise up against Herod or anything that would be natural to do, though John was in a position where he could have because all the people loved him. The scripture points that out. But that's not what he was doing. That's not why he was in jail, because he hadn't done anything wrong. Oh, he'd done a lot, but he hadn't done anything wrong. The only reason whatsoever that for him being in prison was because of the things that he preached, because of what he proclaimed, the truth that he spelled out, the truth that he set forth, was not pleasing to Herod or to Herodias. And I'll get ahead of myself here in a minute. It seems that Herod, who was king of some sort, if you will, of a fourth part of the Roman province of Palestine. Remember, Rome, they would set up rulers in certain areas, people that the people of the area would accept a little better. They had to send tribute back to Rome, but as long as they sent their tribute back to Rome, as long as they didn't cause any problems, as long as everything ran smoothly, they would let them govern themselves, let them do pretty much what they wanted to do. As long as they never, don't get the feeling or the idea that they were out from under the iron fist of Rome, because they were not. The least little hint of problems and Rome would come in and crush it, well, without any pity whatsoever. But Herod was the king over a fourth part of the Roman province of Palestine. And everything would have gone pretty well, except for the fact that Herod had taken his brother's wife, a woman by the name of Herodias, and married her. And that set the problem. That made it an adulterous relationship, did it not?
Yes.
And that was where the problem came in. And John had preached publicly against this vile and unlawful relationship, and as a result, he had been arrested and thrown into prison by the king because he had angered both Herod and Herodias. You know, a little later on, it was Herodias who was the one directly responsible for John being beheaded. But that's not what we're going to be looking at today. He was put into prison. You find this in Luke chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, and also Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. In fact, to a large extent, Herod would have been glad to have executed John. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 5 points that out. He would have had no trouble. The best way to deal with the problem, kill him. If somebody gives you trouble, lop their heads off. They can't do that anymore. And that was the way most problems were dealt with prisoners. There was not a prison was not a kind place by no means. They're not today. But it was far worse then. The dungeons that they were in were cold and damp and dank. And if you got any food at all, somebody had to bring it to you. And most people that was put in prison didn't come out. They were executed while they were there. The only thing that kept him from doing that to John at this point was because he feared the public backlash that would have hit him because all the people accepted John the Baptist as being a prophet sent from the Lord. They didn't have any problem. They loved John. And for them, for Herod to go out and to kill him, to kill their prophet, to kill somebody that had brought to them the message of God, was something that they would not have tolerated. And Herod was afraid of insurrection, which it very well could have been. While he was in prison, while he was in that place that nobody would want to go, while he was there, John began to have doubts concerns about who Jesus was and what he was doing. Now, the greatest enemy that you possess, and I say, well, I'm my worst enemy, and you are. Well, not me personally. Yourself is your own worst enemy. But if you want to take that a step farther, the worst enemy you have resides between your ears, in your head. That's where the thoughts come from. That's where doubt originates. That's where Satan can have a heyday with what we think and what we dwell on. John had nothing but time. So he could sit and dwell on his thoughts over and over and over again. And that is never a good thing unless you're dwelling on the Lord. If you dwell on your problems are going to get tenfold bigger. If you dwell on what you're up against, that what you're up against will become tenfold bigger. Then you'll become to where you think there's no way that I can deal with this. There's no way that I can face this. And there's certainly no way that I can overcome this. Well, here John had come to a place where in his doubt, in that prison, he began to question about who Jesus was. I think that it would be good for us to, as much as is possible, to join John in this prison and see what was going on. The reason I say this is because most of God's children pass through this prison as well at some point in time in their life. Maybe for a long period, maybe for a short period, but we visit that place from time to time. There are times when we all experience doubts. There's times when we all experience fears. There are times when we wonder at the extreme about our own salvation. There are times when our faith comes into question. Do I believe as much as I should? Is my faith as strong as it ought to be? Do I truly believe God was going to do what He said He would do? Again, the area where Satan has a heyday and can have a heyday in our lives. Now, most of us probably wouldn't admit it out loud, but we have found ourselves assaulted by questions like these at one time or another. Some people may go so far as to say, you know, am I even really saved? Did I make a mistake? Am I saved? Do I say I'm saved because somebody told me I'm saved? Or do I say I'm saved because I truly am? Because of what God has done in my heart and life. You know, we begin to wonder, am I really secure? Is that truth? Is that a fact that once I'm saved, that I am forever and eternally secure? Or is it a fact that I can lose it somehow? Because heaven knows I'm not living a life like I ought to. Beloved, we know what the Scripture teaches. But when we're in extreme places of doubt, that's when things will come across and come to us. There have been times when we've wondered even about our faith. Is it as strong as it ought to be? Have I spent my time talking to others about faith when I don't have any of my own? When I don't possess any of my own? When we have allowed these questions and many more just like it to rise in our hearts and dwell in our minds and stay there with us continually, we probably have found ourselves locked in the same prison in which John found himself and found what was going on. So let's join in here today as we begin this first part and consider what he did and what he experienced in the prison of his persuasions. That's where John was, and Jesus sent John just exactly what he needed. He sent him the message that he needed to hear. He sent him the encouragement that he needed to have. And beloved, when we need it the most, when we are at our lowest point, he will send to us what we need as well. He will give to us what we need as well. We may be there ourselves today. And if so, or if you happen to find yourself in this prison in the future, the truths taught in these verses should help you to find your way out and to find your way to where we need to be. So let's notice those truths today as we look into the subject, the prison of his persuasion. First thing we want to look at is the deceptions of this prison. We saw this in the first two voices. The first two voices. Verses. What John doubted in this prison. What it was that brought him around. Remember, he said, "Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Are you the one that this is all about? Are you the one that we need to deal with? Are you the one that our faith has been established upon?" Delilah, darling, please don't sing while I'm preaching. That's a good book to sing out of, but others can hear you. Okay? Thank you, dear. Are you the one that God sent? Have I wasted my time? Have I wasted what I was doing? Putting all my trust in you is where John was. And you say, how on earth could John do that after the things that John had seen? I've declared before you today, I think we've done the same things. Exactly what he did, if not worse. In this prison, John had come to doubt the very person of Jesus. And who is true to what he was and what he came for. This is the same John that was so bold in his preaching concerning Jesus and what was coming on. You can see this very, very clearly in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, John chapter 1, verses 27 through 36, and John chapter 3, verses 25 through 36. Remember, this is the same John who proclaimed that Jesus Christ was, in fact, the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sins of the world. This is the same John who knew exactly who Jesus was, who didn't even want to baptize him because he said he wasn't worthy to even as much as unloosen his sandals, who knew who Jesus was. But this is what happens when doubt and despondency gets into a person's mind. Now, there was a time when there was no doubt whatsoever in John's mind. But this was before he was locked away. This is before he was caught with nothing to do but think. And sometimes that's a good thing and sometimes it's not. However, when he was thrown into the prison, we don't know how long he was there, but while he was there, he began to doubt. Notice what John discovered in this prison. He discovered, there's an old saying, we talk about absent make a heart grow fonder. This didn't hold true for John. His absence from being around Jesus or even hearing Jesus was not making his heart grow fonder. In fact, it was causing him to doubt a little bit. Verse 2 says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ," heard. He heard what Jesus was doing. That is the one thing that kind of makes you wonder, how could he have doubted? Well, he's only hearing it. He wasn't seeing it. He wasn't witnessing it for himself. John is locked up and he can no longer see the Lord as he heals and ministers if he would wish to go to be close enough to do so. He can no longer hear the Lord's voice as he preaches and teaches. He has to rely on what somebody else tells him. That's what the disciples proclaimed to him that Jesus has done and is saying. He's removed completely from the sights and sounds of the ministry of Jesus. Remember, wherever Jesus went, the noise, for lack of a better word, would spread out all around that he was there. He would be there and what he was doing and how he was teaching and how that all these miracles were being performed. Remember, Jesus had to depart almost out in the desert up in the mountain to find any solitude whatsoever to him and his disciples because the multitudes came wherever he was. And news then, like today, it gets spread around. So as a result of being removed from all of that, his heart had become clouded with doubts and questions about what was going on, about who Jesus was, what Jesus did. Now, what did John do in this prison? He did exactly what we would not do in most cases. What John did, when the doubts arose in his heart, he did exactly the right thing. He turned to Jesus for the answers he needed. When things like that come into our minds, we'll look inwardly even further, which is that where the problem comes from. We'll seek the advice and counsel of friends and those around us, which that in and of itself is not wrong as long as your friends point you to Jesus. But the place that we need to go first, the place that should be the foremost direction of our lives should be in the presence and person of Jesus, not to anything outside of it. There's some that even go far as to look into secular books to try to find the answer to the spiritual problems. And you're pouring water into a sieve when you do things like that. You're not going to get anything that you need. Instead of wondering more and longer, instead of worrying more and longer, there as he sat in that prison, John turned all of his efforts, all of his desires toward getting an answer from the Lord. That's why he sent his disciples there, was to get an answer from the Lord as to what was going on and what the purpose was and so forth and so on. That is where help will be found in times of doubt. Not in the world. That's the last place you want to look. But in the Lord, through prayer, through meditation, through studying the Bible. Now, wait a minute. thought you said a few minutes ago, looking inward is the last place you want, the last place you want to go. It is. That's true. But beloved, we need to meditate not on what's going on, but on what the Lord says. Meditate on what we find in the Word of God. Meditate on how He leads us as we pray. Concentrate all of our thoughts toward Him and away from ourselves and the world and the things of the world. That's why if you can find a place of solitude, that's one of the most blessed places that you have, where you can go and be alone with the Lord and just pray and pray and pray some more. Think about what God is doing. Think about what God has done. Think about the power of Almighty God. And the more we concentrate on that, the smaller our problem will be. The smaller our problem will appear. But we have to get away from the noise of the world and focus on God. Focus on the things of God. And everybody can have a different place. I'm not even going to suggest anywhere. But you know a place where you can get to where you can just be alone and think on the things of God. That's the thing that we need to do. What were some of the problems, some of the reasons rather, John found himself in this prison of doubt? Why did it get him? Why did it get a hold of him? Well, one is discouragement. You got to remember that John was a man used to wide open spaces. He was out in the desert. There was no, as it were, no walls around him, no fences around him. He was in the wide open desert. Now, he finds himself locked away in the dungeon, where he is confined and has no freedom whatsoever. John was used to his liberty, but now he finds himself bound in chains and fetters in this prison. This confinement in a situation that he could not change in any way or shape or form caused him to entertain doubts that under most normal circumstances would have never came into his mind at all. The kinds of things that comes into our minds from time to time. I'm doing the best I can here to cause us to put ourselves in John's shoes with an eye to helping us when it happens to us. Now I gotta step off the side here just a second. Not really a rabbit trail, but just a thought that comes to my mind. Remember when Jesus was asking about if you went to see somebody in soft clothing, you know, that John wore a coat made out of what? Camel's hair. My quandary comes in. Have you ever seen a sports coat made out of camel's hair? It's just as soft can be. You know, so I don't really understand maybe the difference between a finished cloth or something else. I don't know. But anyway, that's just a random thought I have from time to time. I just thought I'd throw that out there. How many times have we found ourselves where John is now? Bound and fettered by our problem. Could be even our sin. But we're bound and fettered with no way to get loose on our own, with no way to escape our prison in and of ourselves. How many times have we found ourselves in a situation that we cannot change? It's one thing to be in a situation that you can change, that you can alter, that you can point things differently, do something about. But when you're in a situation that you can't change, there's no point in trying because you can't change it. It's out of your hands. How many times have we found ourselves with a problem that we cannot solve? Do you ever have a problem you couldn't solve on your own? Yeah, we've all been taken up by those kinds of problems. Just we try, we wallow it around in our mind, and we think from the various angles and every possible thing we can think of, but we come up with nothing. The problem is still there. We can't solve it. We find ourselves in a prison from which we cannot escape. It's not in our own power and ability to escape this prison. When that happens, we all begin to sometimes doubt. When everything is caved in around us as it seems, everything, the walls are closing in. Beware of discouragement, because, beloved, it can devastate your life. It can devastate your being. It can cause you to stop your service for God and utterly devastate what you're doing. Discouragement can cause you to doubt everything that you know and believe. Discouragement is that powerful if you just let it run rampant. Discouragement is that strong if you don't rein it in and take it to the Lord and ask for His help. Discouragement will then be the result or cause disappointment. Again, we said at the outset, disappointments is a natural part of life. But we're talking about exceedingly severe disappointment. Surely, John, imagine. Now, this is supposition, I realize, but I know our minds were not that be that much different than apparently what John was dealing with. Now, surely John would have imagined that Jesus would come and set him free. That Jesus would come and set him at liberty. After all, Jesus was the Messiah. All power was under his control. He was setting others free. He was delivering them from their infirmities. Surely he would come and deliver him. He possessed the scepter of David inasmuch as he was going to rule from David's throne. He is King Jesus. Surely he would come. Jesus could do anything at all. So surely he would have set John free. He could have done so with the word. He could have put it in Herod's mind to do so. But instead, when Jesus did rescue John, perhaps then is when the worst part of his discouragement and disappointment began to come in, and he began to doubt while he sat there. You know, if you were sitting in a prison somewhere, if you were sitting in a cell somewhere, and if I had the power to set you free, wouldn't you think I should? Wouldn't you be looking for it? Wouldn't you be expecting it? That's just our nature, the way human nature works. After all, deliverance, wasn't that one of the ministries of Jesus, setting the captive free? Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Is that not what he was to come to do? But this is dealing with spiritual captivity, or the physical captivity. Again, we probably wouldn't admit it, but when the Lord does not do what we think He will do, or what we ask Him to do, there is a tendency for us to become disappointed with Him. Think about the times that you've prayed about a matter and it didn't work out the way you prayed. Whatever it could be. You know, help with this, help with a problem, physical need, whatever. Needs for somebody that's close to you, whatever would fit in the criteria here, and you pray about it, and it doesn't work out the way you want it to, the way you think it should, the way you think it ought to. Isn't our first tendency to get disappointed with God? Why didn't you answer that? Why didn't you do that? As if we have the right to do so, which we don't. But that's one of the first things. That comes our way. Have you ever entertained this thought? The Lord did this for so and so. I don't understand why He won't do it for me. This person over here has been blessed mightily with something very, very important. While this person, I need the same thing. I certainly deserve the same thing. Why can't I have it? That's childish, but we can be pretty childish sometimes. That's the thoughts of the flesh and the things that will lead to severe a disappointment when we allow this to happen. This disappointment can lead us to doubting if we're not very, very careful with this life. Disillusionment. John heard the works of Jesus. He heard all that he was doing, the miracles. You know, the blind was being seen, being able to see. Lepers were being cleansed. Deaf were being able to hear. He was raising the dead. Just about any and every miracle that you could imagine. And as reports filtered into the prison of the miracles and the preaching of Jesus, John sat there waiting for big news. Now, what big news could he have been waiting for? The same thing that all the other Jews were waiting for. Mike touched on that this morning in Sunday school. He was waiting for the day when somebody would come and say to John that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. He not only heals the sick, raises the dead, and causes the blind to see, but now he's about to attack Rome and set us free. Remember, that's the thing that all the Israelites were looking for. They missed out. They wanted the kingdom to be reestablished then. Well, the kingdom hasn't been reestablished yet, and it won't be until the Lord returns. So, but that was what they were looking for. That was one of the things that John was waiting to hear. That's what he, as well as all of Israel, were wanting to hear and waiting to hear. Yet now, John found himself locked in this prison because he listened to his own doubts and his own fears. If you listen to your own doubts and fears, you'll never accomplish anything. I feel quite certain, because I think that's something that we all have experienced, that if Mike or Dale would be honest, not saying they're not, but if they would be honest with you, if they listened to their doubts and fears, they'd never get behind the pulpit. Mm-hmm. I can say the same thing for myself. If you listen to your doubts and fears, they will paralyze you from your service to God. And that's the thing that you've got to fight against. You've got to lean upon the Lord and trust in Him, regardless of what it might be in your life that you find where you find yourself at. When you listen to what you think, when you listen to what you feel, what you see, what your heart tells you, you are in big trouble. The senses that we have can never be trusted. Never. You can't trust your eyes because they don't see everything. Your eyes can only see what's right in front of you, what's right there before you. And in the, you know, your trust so far as you think you can trust your eyes, a clever illusionist can make you see things you don't see, or not see something that's right there in front of you. That's sleight of hand. They can do that. You cannot trust because what you feel, because we're told to call to walk by faith, not by feelings. You cannot trust your feelings. Your feelings can be swayed one way or the other very easily, very quickly, and drastically by the circumstances. You certainly cannot trust your heart. It's a liar, according to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. You can't trust your heart. That's the deepest part you have. And it's not something you can trust. We must come to the place in our lives where we simply trust the Lord, even if we can't trace what He's doing. We can't see the direction He's headed in. We can't see what the outcome is going to do. We can't see what He's doing for us. We still have to trust Him and trust Him completely. Often during the trials of our lives, we will not see the Lord doing the things that we think He should be doing. We want to help and say, Lord, we need help here. I need help in this direction. I need help with this particular thing. So right here is where you need to get started. God doesn't work that way. He works after counsel of His own will. Our problem is similar to John's in that we fail to see the big picture. Again, we see what's right in front of us, what we're dealing with right then. John did not understand that Jesus had to die and rise again And then that it would be over 2,000 years. It's been over 2,000 years now that would pass before he would establish his kingdom. And it could go even longer. I don't have a date when the Lord's coming, and nobody else does either. But it's not going to happen until then. We simply do not see everything that God is doing. We don't see the plan as God has got it laid out. He knows more than we ever will about the situation. So therefore, we must trust Him, or disillusionment will come our way. And that's a very destructive thing to hit us with. What we see in the Bible, I'm really glad that particularly in the Old Testament, what you see in both Testaments, but you know, God does not sugarcoat the lives of His saints. He puts it all there. Thought what they were guilty of, what they weren't guilty of, how strong they were, how weak they were. Their times of crisis is all set there for us to see. And this enables us to see them, as the saying goes, warts and all. You know, if the only picture you had of many of the saints was what you find in Hebrews chapter 11, there would be no point in trying. Because there's no faults, there's no sin, there's no mistakes, there's no anything wrong in Matthew chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. You get in the Old Testament, you read about him, you look, oh my goodness. That person wasn't perfect after all. Look what they did. And it helps us when we stumble and fall to realize that we're not perfect either. In fact, there are many instances of doubt in the lives of the people of God. Think of Abram, who left everything he had known and loved to follow God and to live as basically a pilgrim in a strange land. We see him going down to Egypt and fearing the Egyptians would take his life. Genesis chapter 12, verse 11 through 13. We also find him. I'm not going to put all this blame on Sarah, but he listened to her when the child of promise had not come, and she believed it would not come because of her age, that she sent Hagar in to be with Abraham, so that perhaps she could bear a son, and she did. But that was not the child of promise, and there's been nothing but trouble with them ever since. Think of Elijah, who had stood alone on Mount Carmel, facing down a king, a false god, and a nation, and would pray down fire from heaven. What a great and powerful experience. What a great and powerful blessing or hand of God demonstrated upon him for what he did. But this same Elijah, right after this happens, we find him crawling under a juniper tree and asking God to let him die. Jezebel's after me. I have no choice. I have no chance. Lord, just let me die. The same man who prayed down fire on Mount Carmel. Think of Thomas, who had been prepared to die with Jesus. We saw that this morning, how the disciples proclaimed what they would be willing to do. But who would not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? Except I see the marks in his hands and feet, unless I put my hand through his side, I will not believe. But yet he proclaimed he would stand with the Lord. Know that when doubts arise, that you're not alone. In fact, you're in pretty good company, you're considering scriptural. However, that is not an excuse to allow the doubts to continue. We must get them away. And the only way we can do that is through the Lord, by His might and by His power. They must be addressed, and they must be eliminated, or you will find yourself in a horrible, horrible prison of doubt. So may God help us to not give in to these things when they come. We'll pick this up here next Sunday and finish this up and go a little further forward. But may God help us to avoid this prison, and if we get there, to not stay any longer than we have to because of the hand of what God can do for us and His hand on our life. Let us pray.